with a scripture. Let's go over to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. And I'll probably, now I've got that word so tied into my mind, I'll probably be using logic a lot during the sermon today. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 1. You obviously will probably remember this. It's a very interesting part of the story, part of the incident that took place. Chapter 12, verse 1 of 2 Samuel. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him, and he said to him, "There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except the little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him, but he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come into him." And David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. Now, if you didn't hear the story, and I'm not sure how I presented it myself or how Nathan did, but, you know, you're going to look at the story without knowing anything, and you're all going to be pretty aggravated. I mean, I know how close some of us are to pets sometimes. I realize that. That's why when my dog died, I go, I don't want that anymore. I don't want to experience that pain of losing such a wonderful animal. And some have done that before. When you look at this, that seemed to be, that's how he set it up. This lamb wasn't just like any lamb. It was like a member of the family. And then the rich man says, no, take that one. I mean, who wouldn't be irked by that? David listened very carefully, and he responded to that. He was also greatly aroused, it says, very mad. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he'll restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity." And Nathan said to David, "You're the guy. You're the man." Now, step back and think about that one. You're incited. You're definitely mad. And somebody goes, "You're the guy." What's David thinking? I mean, what a moment to come to. It's one of those moments that I would call, what in the world was I thinking? What in the world was I thinking? I always had that question. Here's David, the king over all Israel. You know the setup. You know what took place. Sends Uriah to the front lines. Looks at the woman. And what happened to him? What happened to him? Now, I could say the same thing here. And maybe I could get down, go outside somewhere, be walking around, and an angel comes up to me and goes, "What happened to you? What happened to you?" And I, what do you mean, what happened to me? He could lay out a scenario. I'll go, I never even thought about that. Well, did David really think about that? Obviously not. I mean, he had to, in a sense. He had to set up the whole thing. But what in the world was he thinking? And that's what Nathan brought to his attention. And you know, did you see David's judgment? He said, "You'll restore it the fourfold." Now, he did say that this man will surely die. We've got to continue to see the finish here. Nathan said to David, "You're the guy. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house, your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and you've killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you have despised me." That's one. "And have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house." That's two. "I will take your wives before your neighbor, and he will lie with your wives in the sight of the sun." That's three. "For you did this secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." And David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord has also put away your sin. You will not die." Remember, that was David's judgment, that the person will die. He says, God's put away your sin. That shows right there something that was obviously, we look at that and it doesn't add up. When you talk about David being a man after God's heart and then this thing happening? What in the world happened? Well, that's where you've got to step back and look at the story of the Bible. Look at the story of those that, and even the story of the world today. How difficult it would be to be put in a spot where you've got everything. You've got it. You're the king. You're the guy. You've had God with you. He's delivered you out of so many things, and then stuff starts to happen, doesn't it? You start to get involved with the kingdom. The money's coming in. The women are there. The ladies are there, and it doesn't seem to be enough. What happened to Solomon? I always wondered, what happened to Solomon? How can you get a guy that asks a great question? God says, what do you want? Solomon is so wise to even say, I want to have wisdom. I need wisdom. Let me ask you this. Did David give him enough time? It doesn't say. But I wonder sometimes, why would God say, don't take for yourself wives. Don't multiply houses. That's exactly what he does. Don't take for yourself wives because they're going to take you away from me. And that's exactly what you see. Talk about illogical. That does not make sense, does it? And when you see this, that's there for us today. Because we've all had, what in the world did I do? What in the world was I thinking? You know, sometimes people will do it maybe by something that they'll spend. You know, they'll buy something. At the end of the month, you get the bill. What in the world was I thinking? I heard a Dave Ramsey call the other day. I don't listen very often, but the times I can, it was a very interesting story. This woman was deeply in debt, and he asked, if you know, he knows how to ask all the questions. It's interesting going there. He does it without offending people. He says, he's there to help them. But he's here really to help them to get out of some big messes that they've gotten themselves in. He asked, what's your monthly income? And she kind of danced around it for a little bit. Well, I've got all these expenses and this and that. He finally asked her again, well, what's your income? $11,000 a month. $11,000 a month. He goes, well, and you're in debt. Can't afford the car payment. Well, what are you driving? A Mercedes. You know, really? And right away he's going, so the car is gone. In fact, she was leasing the Mercedes. She was a realtor. And of course, this kind of realtor wanted to be high in the hog. She wanted, hey, look what I can do. Look what I can sell. Look what I drive. It becomes a status, doesn't it, to some. Not to everybody. Some know how to handle that. Here's one that really got away from her, though. And he had to really show, what in the world have I done? Women with $11,000 a month, you ought to be able to afford. Now you're going to have to go down to a Volkswagen until you get yourself back into shape again. Not saying anything again. I'm thinking of old Volkswagen or something. I know they can be expensive too. But you know, it's interesting when you catch yourself in these. What I bet everyone here has had those. What in the world have I done? What in the world have I gotten myself into? All these testimonies are for us today to show us what's going on. Very interesting, because many of the assembled here today are witnesses to the travesty and calamity that's taken place among God's people. Not only, but especially since the death of Herbert Armstrong, many individuals who were called into his precious truth have fallen away for a whole variety of reasons. It's not necessarily surprising that, because the Bible indicates that this exactly would happen. Remember the parable of the sower and the seed. You know, when you see these parables and you start to read them, but you've never really had any activity, and then it starts to happen, you see people are here, they're excited, and then the next thing you know, they're gone. Right? We've seen that. Many times we've seen that. How about the many are called, but few are chosen? You know, how many even thought about that? At first, once again, logic didn't make much sense to me. Many are called, but few are chosen. If many are called, then how come few are chosen? Because you got something to do, right? There's something that we have to follow through with. Difference again between understanding law and grace. As you go through that, I remember coming into the church. I didn't, maybe you did, I didn't have that issue. When somebody told me or said things such as, well, we always thought, the church always taught that you were saved by works. I didn't get that. I didn't get that we were saved by works. I know there were a lot of focus on physical things. I remember that. I remember in YOU there was the YOU card, and they would put it in between you so you couldn't dance in more than the space of it. You couldn't get closer than the YOU card. You know, I remember the tape measures were out, the skirt lengths were measured. Do you know, we still have modesty. You know, there's still rules of camp. They're supposed to. Everyone's supposed to read the rules of the camp so they understand and know what our limitations are. But we don't have an exact measurement. You know, we just say be appropriate. We've had to talk to a few that maybe get out of hand here and there and remind them about what we're supposed to reflect. But anyway, when you go through all this, we've been through this. And people would say that. They will point the finger and say, well, we taught that, or you did this, and we had this rule, we had that rule. And all of a sudden, all these people that we used to fellowship with are gone. What do you think there's not going to be a, what in the world was I thinking? Do you know when the Bible teaches and says things about there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth? And I ask myself, why would there be weeping and gnashing of teeth? You know, when somebody say that used to walk with us, and you get to this time specified, this 1,000-year period that we're looking at, to live in, you know, it's such a wonderful time to teach other people. And the people that had the opportunity to do that, they had little tastes of that each year because we went to the Feast of Tabernacles that symbolized that. Now, you know, anytime you want to kind of put a smile on your face, think about the upcoming Feast of Tabernacles. Always just puts a smile on my face. I mean, we're traveling thousands of miles this year. I'm kind of hoping that at least we get a comfortable seat. See, I have no idea what's going to unfold here with this long flight to Australia and then over to New Zealand. Am I going to be awake enough to even give a message? I have no idea what this is going to be like. So I'm anticipating this, but always with a smile, because I always know this is God's feast. It's going to work out somehow. So let's bring it on and see where this takes us. A new adventure this year. Maybe others are doing different adventures as well. But it's always something to smile about. And you and I know there's a reality coming. There's a real thing coming. And right before our very eyes, we're tested in so many different ways, because there's a lot here now that have lost loved ones. And there's a sadness there, but there's always a joy. There's a joy too. I still think a lot, as many do, about your mates and about my father-in-law who we just lost in April. I think about, am I going to be able to play the guitar, to play golf with him again? I think, yeah, why not? Puts a smile on my face. And it's not, I don't think it's that far away. It's very interesting to get the perspective and think about what God gives to us. But you know, there's someone out there that wants to really make it rough and miserable and mean and get us into negative attitudes and see the illogics that are around us to get us down. You know, God's people are divided today into many different camps. That's weakened our ability to preach the gospel. It certainly has. Could this be the fulfillment, though, of the prophecy in the 12th chapter of Daniel? Let's go over here. Take a look. Daniel chapter 12. I've thought about this for years, back all the way maybe into the 90s, when you started having your major type splits. Never really had trouble like that in the modern day era of the church. It seemed to be that way. When you had a church that was about 150,000 plus strong. And I was just listening today to a couple of YA songs. And that one, I just shook my head, because the song goes, because we're family. And then we have a great big split. I'm going, where the world is family? When all of a sudden you're at odds with each other, and the accusations and the divisions and the blowing up and the doing away with the truth. And people just leaving it and going away. People that I loved. People that I did feel were a part of my family. You know, what happened? Is that going to be one of those, what in the world? What in the world did I do? Daniel 12, verse 1. At that time, Michael will stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the children of your people. That's encouraging there, isn't it? To see one of these great angels, to know that God sets his protection and his angelic realm around his people. There will be a time of trouble such as never transpired since there was a nation up to that time. At that time, your people would be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Now, it looks like we're in that time. We're not there yet, because this has not been the worst time ever. But we see the pattern. We see it going that way. Oh, are we in trouble? When you see how our nation is being run, you see the signs of the possibilities in the future, some would like nothing better than to shut us down, to throw every Christian out of this country. because they hate so much. Where in the world does that come from? Very interesting. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth will awaken, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, there's going to be a judgment. And many people will be given an opportunity. The second resurrection, it's called, isn't it? So this is a kind of a broad span of what takes place in the future. There are those who are wise. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the firmament. Those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Could that be you and I? You might ask, well, how have I done? Maybe you've done it personal. Maybe you've helped somebody. Maybe they've asked and you've given an answer. Maybe by your example that they've seen the way that you've lived your life, maybe that will help turn somebody. Maybe it was because you were a part of this preaching the gospel that went out to teach the people the truth. And when you look at some of the responses that come in, a lot of people are still writing and go, I've never seen this stuff before. I'd like to know a little bit more about that. That's because of your tithes and offerings that come in to support this word work. It's a collective word that's going out, but you're a part of this too. But you, O Daniel, shut the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many will run to and fro, and knowledge will increase. Wow. I went to Home Depot the other day. All the gadgets, it's so cool. I go in there and I see all the new tools and all the gadgets. You can do everything. You want to cut that type of hole and this kind of thing, or do that or put that. It's all done for you. I mean, it just keeps going and going and going. You don't want to buy it on there? Order it on Amazon. Have it delivered right to your home, free shipping. Very interesting. You see all the knowledge being increased. How long does a copier doesn't last? My copier went on the fritz. I think it uploaded new software and it couldn't handle it. So you get about 3 years out of a printer, and then they upload this, and it does some neat things. Now I can actually print from my phone. I at least want to try it. I don't do it very often. Go, hey, this is neat. I want to print from my phone. Then I had to figure out how to use it, though, because you had to put some kind of code in. So here I'm at it. I get the new copier, take it to camp, ready to go at night, and everybody goes to bed. About 11:30, I'm up there trying to figure out how to set the thing up. And it says, well, you got to put a code in there. I got to put a code in? Yes, and you got to go on the internet to get it. I don't have internet service at camp. So I had to wait till the next morning, get up and go over to the gas station and sit down there, and their signal wasn't strong enough for me to upload it. So I went back to the camp. Zachary sits down at me. When you get a techie in the family, that he goes, Dad, the code was right here the whole time. Really? Really? So upload the code. It gets working. It's a wonderful thing, but you got to get it working at first. And by the time you get it functioning, they come up with something new. That's the problem with phones. You know, I got a different phone. I still can't figure this thing out. You know, that's just, so tell me that knowledge is not going to, and everybody's going to and fro. I was on I-75. I don't know if you can get many more people on I-75. You know what they're doing? They're widening it out. And by the time they're done with all that, there's going to be more people driving on the road. People going to and fro. You know, I know one comedian one time said, he goes, you know, I saw a log truck coming from the north and a log truck coming from the south. Couldn't they, like, get together and figure out, if you need logs up there, use those logs, and we'll use the ones down here. But everybody's doing that. You know, we're getting cabbage from Peru. Don't we grow cabbage around here? Can't we get our own cabbage? How does that work out? It's, talk about illogical. I knew I'd be using that. It's just so many things. But here it is, right in front of your eyes. Many will run to and fro. Is that happening? More than ever. More than you've ever seen it. Is knowledge being increased? More than you've ever seen it. Are we there? Seems to be there. It seems to be right around that time. I, Daniel, looked then, and there stood two others, verse 5, one on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank. One said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long will the fulfillment of these wonders be? I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever, it will be for a time, time and a half a time. And when the power of the people, of the holy people, has been completely shattered, that all these things will be accomplished. You know what that tells me? We've had a shattering, haven't we? We've had a shattering of the power. It's been dispersed. You know, when you are a larger group and can combine that, and now obviously we've got ministers that are serving 6 church areas. It just never seems to stop. You know, then you have splits, and then there's more scatterings. You know, that power gets scattered. And it seems like there's a big one coming. We don't know how much time that we have left to do this work before we actually get shut down, before our message, the gospel message, becomes hate speech. Won't that be interesting? So if we're indeed now in or at the time of the fulfillment of this prophecy, what are we as God's church expected to do at this time? Do we try to prevent the scattering? Is this fighting against the will and word of God? Do we accept the possibility that this is the time of the fulfillment? So do we just go our own way? There's a verse in Isaiah 53 in verse 6, if you just want to jot this down. It's also a part of the Messiah. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to his own way. Is there something that we can gain and learn at this time to better prepare for the kingdom? Because there's a wealth of information, education, understanding, and wisdom to be learned, not only in reading and studying the testimonies of the Bible, but by examining our modern-day testimonies. I always like taking that and going, that's no different from now. It's the same stuff. It's just a different era. It's a different time frame. But the same, what in the world was I thinking? Can't wait to talk to some of these guys about that. Now, all these went through that. What about Moses? Moses, the meekest man that ever lived. He blows it one time. What was he thinking after all those times? And don't forget, he was the one that told God, no, don't wipe him out. No, he was the one that did this. Then something gets to him. It finally gets to him, and he gets the rock. And God says, sorry, you can't go into the promised land. And I still think it's not that bad of a judgment, was it? Because he was, anybody here would like to go pretty healthy, wouldn't you? You know, a lot of people fear when you're getting older, I don't want to lose my mind, I don't want to get in a wheelchair, I don't want to have this happen. I kind of rather go. If you're going to take me in pretty good health. Moses was in pretty good health. Eyesight was still good. And what happens when he's resurrected? He's not going to go into a bunch of Israelites like he would have if he was going into Canaan. He's going to be resurrected and be a part of the first fruits in the 1,000-year millennium. We have to see this man. So that tells me, yeah, a tomb, a lot is given, much is required. So God had a judgment on him, but it also shows God's incredible mercy, how merciful God is. He put away David's sin. He goes, the child's going to die, but you're going to go on. You're going to be okay. You're going to be a king over Israel in the millennium. Yeah, did you blow it? Yeah, big time. Dave Ramsey calls it going to stupid school. Isn't it? It's called going to, everyone here has gone. I always told my kids, don't take the same class twice. That's all I'm asking. You can take the class, but don't take it twice. Learn from the lesson the first time. That's why we look to the testimonies. So we're gonna study today and look at the way that someone operates, because who's behind all this? It's interesting to see recently, just the other day, I saw, wow, I thought that North Korea and South Korea kind of came together and kind of mended some relationships. And all of a sudden, I see North Korea is shooting up some missiles because they're mad at South Korea for firing some planes and taking some jets up. So they're kind of sending the warning message out. Well, come on, who's behind this? When you see the stuff that's happening in our government, this is beyond human stuff. When you see the things that have happened in the past, you know, I remember when General Eisenhower, when the troops went in and found the concentration camps, do you know what he said? He told them, take pictures. I want you to take as many pictures as you can, because there's going to be time in the future when they say that this didn't happen. Can you imagine that? I saw the films. How do you make up films with that when they're lining up all these people? They have them dig the big ditches, then they line them up and just kill them all. That's insane. That's insanity. And that took place. And these people are going to be resurrected. They're going to see what they did. They go, what in the world have I done? Yeah, what in the world have they done? What in the world did Eve do? She had her moment, didn't it? What was I thinking? God told me, gave me the instruction. And I bought the lie. I bought the deception. What happened to Cain? What in the world? Whoa, what was I thinking? Killed my own brother? What in the world happened to that? And life has gone on and death has gone on ever since. And now it's up to our day too. And people are doing insane things. And it's going to get worse. So let's examine the way that our adversary works so we don't have our what in the world happened moments. What's going to happen? Everybody knows. People talk about this thing coming along with the number, the beast power and the number and all that. Is it going to be the chip? Is the chip going to go in the forehead? Is the chip going to go in the hand? I have no idea. Could. But how are you going to know it's going to be the wrong thing? I don't think it's going to be that difficult. Is putting a chip under your hand a sin? No, not of itself. You know, money is a root of all evil, but it's money is just money. It's the attitude behind it. It's not the money. Money can be good, used for good things, can't it? Chips can be used for good things. Hey, I'd like to come up to the door, swipe the door opens. I had that in my previous car that I gave to Zach. You just go take the thing, unlock the door. Now I got to use the key. You got the better deal. So you just hold it, and the car door opens. Pretty neat stuff. How are you going to know? Because it's going to be sin. You'll identify it because people of God are going to know that whatever takes place, it's going to go contrary to God's laws. That's what it's going to be. So I don't worry about what's going to, you know, we'll wait and see what happens. All I know is I know the testimonies before. I know the testimonies of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that said, we're not doing it. Doesn't matter if you kill us or not. We're not doing it. Nice testimony to have, isn't it? We might all be facing that. We'll have to see when that time comes. I'd like to have the same courage. That testimony is there for us today. How does this being operate? He's a smart, smart being. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. We're going to operate, examine some of his characteristics. How is he instrumental in scattering and dividing not only God's elect, but all of mankind? Division, 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 division. Finally, my brethren, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So when I watch what I do on the TV, when I'm watching this garbage take place in our government, you think it's about human beings? Or do you think they're being duped? Absolutely. The stuff that's done, I go, you've got to be kidding me. And you call yourself honorable? I don't see any honor in some of the things that these government officials do, and they're supposed to be honorable. That's not, but who's behind this battle, this fight? You step back and you take a look at it, you see dividing and dividing and dividing and lying and deception, and you see it everywhere. When I tell you about the commercials, well, I trust these people, I buy from them, yeah, because they pay you. I've got discernment too. Oh, you think, oh, they're great. I mean, one of the radio hosts calls them my friends. Oh, you bring them over to your house? They're your friends because they pay you. Better be understanding of who your friends are. So you watch these things, and we've got the opportunities to look and to make these judgments and use the discernment that God's given to us and not let us get caught up in it as well. Because I've seen a lot of God's people that were supposed to be my family, that were supposed to be my friends, get caught up and treat people the way that they did and think that they can get away with it. Now, I can judge that. I can look and see and watch the programs today and watch all these things. Now, I can judge it. I saw what happened in the Kavanaugh hearing. I could spill my... Am I some kind of idiot or something? I can't watch what's happening and go, that was a setup big time. The honorable person from California waits to the very last minute to submit this indictment to tear away somebody's character, then set somebody up and bring all these accusations against somebody. Just to watch the timing of it was horrible. And yes, I know that there are possibilities here and there. There are just way too many folks that are coming out with the finger pointing and just the way it's done. God is the ultimate judge. He will ultimately judge all these people. I understand that. But we've got the ability to be able to discern. to be able to see things and call a spade what it's called. That's what it is. It's not right to lie, to defame somebody's character. You better have good judgment. You better have good facts when you come down to something like that. That's Satan behind the scene. It says, verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So while it's profitable to use and review Paul's analogy of the armor, it's also profitable to understand the wiles of our common enemy. Our adversary, Satan the devil. How does he operate? What's his game plan? What are we supposed to be wearing? I thought about that. Interestingly, just a little short story. Here was a fun one. I was working in the camp for the teens up in Michigan, the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, and I played football. And I remember the first year, I think that was North Carolina, and I played some football, and I used my regular tennis shoes, and I slipped all over the place. I said, I'm going to get some of those rubber cleats. So, and I remember talking to somebody. I wasn't a big football player, but I knew some plays. I knew the quarterback was a good quarterback. And I said, hey, what I'm going to do is just do an out pattern. I'm going to go straight up toward my defender. Then I'm going to go this way. Just lead me with the pass. And it was wonderful. It works great. Because they think you're going to go straight, you offset. And if he hits you with the pass, you're clear to go. And I did. I was just going. But they're younger and they're faster. And I saw that. But I had my cleats, and I got to about the 10-yard line, and they were just about to catch me, and I planted. I stopped. And I still have in my dreams that this young gal, she was fast. She was just going, whoa! She slipped by me. And then somebody else got me with the flag. But I tell you what, that equipment helped big time, and I've got those same exact cleats in my trunk, just in case. I'll have to say I paid for it after that, too. The lactic acid built up, I was not feeling too well. And I'm a lot older today, so I want to be very careful with this. But it's when Paul uses these analogies there, we have to see the importance of this, to see how we can defend ourselves from these type of attacks. You know, let's read the admonition in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. I can't do a Preston today because I don't have any water. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I was just watching some Planet Earth on that. Watching the tigers, watching the lions, how they get in there, and they're really sneaky, and they use those pads of their foot, walk very careful. He uses the analogy. That's how Satan's going to try to get people. He tries to snare them in. It's very subtle the way he works, and we've got to understand that and watch that and be aware of that. It says, resist him, steadfast in the faith, and understand that the same sufferings or afflictions are experienced by your brethren around the world. Now, I bet our brethren over in Africa might read that, and if they've had any experience over here, they might be looking at it in a whole different way. Well, how do they have those afflictions? I mean, if you ever stayed at the Sheraton over in Texas or somewhere else, that's nothing like the places that they've got. They don't have carpet. They don't have linoleum. They don't have tile. They've got dirt floors. Basically, their life is spent trying to find food. How would that apply to us in their eyes? And yet, you realize it does. You can have a lot of nice things. Doesn't mean you don't have trials. You know, nice things sometimes can bring you more trials, can't they? They can take you away from God. That's what's happened in most of these cases. When you look back, when somebody got power, when somebody got things, it went to their head. There used to be one, remember, he was called the greatest. He was called the greatest. I don't know if everyone knows that. I'm not going to assume that they did. But the guy was the greatest for what? Because he could punch somebody in the face faster than they could get him and take him down and call it a knockout. Thanks very much. For knocking the most people out, he became known as the greatest. Very interesting, later on in his life, I believe he developed Parkinson's and maybe some Alzheimer's as well. So, you know, we see kind of the result of that, but it's easy when you're in those positions and strong and of power. And you see all the examples that we see. Fascinating when you go back and you look at the example in Daniel, when you saw what took place. You know, when they were taken into captivity, and, you know, under Nebuchadnezzar, then you saw that they were at least presented with the king's food. Daniel knew better than to eat that. So he said, test us now, let us eat this other stuff, and they did. So they went through that one part, and they became wise, and Nebuchadnezzar used them, maybe kind of a little bit of an arm's length, because a few things happened later on, tests and challenges that took place, and then the dream took place. Nebuchadnezzar had the dream, and all the wise men around him at the time, it seems like he didn't go directly to Daniel or the others. He was using the others around him. They couldn't interpret the dream. And he went around, he started killing all. He goes, you guys can't answer this, you're a bunch of frauds. And he went around starting to kill the wise, call them the wise guys, you know, the wise men around. And Daniel's going, no, wait, hold it. Give me a little time and I'll answer your dream. Daniel knew it. He answers the dream. He tells the king what's going to happen. He goes, be careful though. Be careful. God's put you in this position. Walk very carefully. At the end of 12 months, it only took him a year. He walks out and says, is this not Babylon that I built for the might of my majesty? And God took him down, didn't he? Has him eat grass. And he wakes up after that, comes to his senses. Maybe he has the, what in the world did I do moment? What in the world did I do? Because he comes out with a really interesting statement when he says, it's God who rules in the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom he will. How many know that now? You and I know that. Some still don't. It's very interesting how they look at the way that Satan works in this world and what God allows and what he doesn't allow. Let's examine how we can resist Satan and just what we are resisting. Let's study some of his wiles. Do you remember Wile E. Coyote? Some may not remember that. I still crack up at that. It was the same stuff. It almost would get boring sometimes. He was going to do something and always lose. He was going to run off the cliff and then kind of go, here he goes, and he goes down, and you hear this. And they spent that long time doing it, and you saw this little poof, that little cloud at the bottom. And that was always somehow the funniest part, because it was always going to happen that way. But he always tried to pull these tricks, and he just couldn't beat that roadrunner. You know, the wile defined in Oxford Illustrated Dictionary can be a trick, a lure, or a cunning procedure. Let's review a number of Satan's cunning procedures or wiles and see what the Bible says about these characteristics. Can you name a few? Can you think of how this being works? We should be able to know it. I hope we can. There's quite a few in here that the Bible points out. The first one is deception. And there's a lot of deception out there today. There's a lot of cloaking of something that will look good. We've got a lot of things in nice packages because we're all wondering, well, how could that be bad for you? And I've mentioned that before. You got these wonderful shampoos. The doctor that's in the doctor's coat, I guarantee he's not a doctor. I could be wrong. I do not believe he's a doctor. He's a guy that they set up coats because now, in order to have the smoothest skin, like one of the movie stars, you've got to get the stuff from the melons that grow in France. The melons over here just aren't going to do it. Somehow, we don't have the soil-producing melons, but it's got to be this melon. And you go back, remember it was the Melaleuca? It's always kind of something from some faraway place. So the Melaleuca tree, that was in Australia, far place away, and it was not many people can get there, so it had to be good. You know, you can't get this. You know, then it's the melons, then it's going to be something else. Some kind of something from somewhere that's going to give you your beauty back, and everybody wants that, don't they? And how many people find out that just doesn't seem to work out? And I see the deceptions all the time. And it says, well, hey, it's FDA approved. So, what's that mean to me anymore? Pretty much zip. You know, do you trust them? I'd like to, but I know there's buyouts, there's payoffs. I know people are getting poisoned. You know, you see what's happening all around the world. So we're onto this, aren't we? You and I are onto this. But don't forget, Satan's cunning. He's tricky. Now, I'm not to say walking around as a cynic. I don't want to be a cynic either. But I want to be careful on watching the things that I watch and see and ask God for the wisdom and discernment and good judgment to see these things. John spoke about that in Revelation 12. Let's see, Revelation 12 and verse 9. Revelation 12, verse 9. Just one thing alone, pretty much the professing Christian community believes that the Sunday is the day to worship God. Some may not say it's the Sabbath, but they'll say it was changed. I've heard those excuses, and I'm not condemning. I'm judging. There's two parts to that, to judgment. Judge righteous judgment. Use righteous judgment. Judge according to the word. So somebody says, well, God, where did he change that? And some may even say nicely. My mom's minister said, well, that was changed. Christ was resurrected on Sunday. So that's why I do that. I'm going, he wasn't resurrected on Sunday. They don't even know that. They don't even see that. So when I see something like this, I'm going, that's true. Revelation 12, 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, a quick review of the incident in the Garden of Eden will give an example of how Satan deceives through the use of words. You know, remember when Eve said, hey, doesn't that fruit look to be, or that tree look to be a tree that makes somebody wise? I still been looking at all the trees, and I can't find a tree that seems to be wiser than another tree. Maybe the maple tree is the wisest because at least it puts out some maple syrup. I don't know. A tree to make someone wise. How do you find a tree to make someone, or a fruit to make someone wise? You know what that tells me? There's more into that than meets the eye. There was more communication. Satan was passing that on. Hey, doesn't that tree look great? Hey, it's only grown here, right in the Garden of Eden. I mean, this has got to be good for you. And if God told you that's not that you shouldn't do that, that's not true at all. There was a lot of information and a lot of slyness and cunningness. No, I don't think Eve was dumb. I think God taught her. But yet, Satan used his wiles and deceived her. So you've got deception. The other one, you've got temptation. Temptation. I bet all of us are tempted. I know exactly how to tempt my wife. I can tempt my wife. It's called creme brulee. I can probably bring it out for breakfast in the morning. I bet she'd eat it. And that's okay. She can. We used to have a little statement that said, eat your dessert first, something like that. And she started eating dessert first. She followed that one. It's okay. She has fun. You know, but everyone's had temptations. Everyone here has had temptations. What you're going to do. Oh, I remember looking for a house. It was so tempting to try to buy a house that we couldn't afford. Yet it was there. My wife and I would look and go, this is so nice. Then we come to our logic. We can't afford it. Yeah, it's nice, but you can't afford it. And a lot of people have been lured into that. And how many people are in debt today, including this entire nation? That's illogical, to be that much in debt. The temptation to spend and spend and spend and spend, those are just part of it. Matthew chapter 4, let's look at verse 3. Very interesting here. Like reading this, there's so much more to this too. After Christ fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, it said, now he was hungry. Now when the tempter, he's called the tempter here. When the tempter came to him, when he came to Jesus, and notice what he says. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. I shake my head at this one. I really do. Just look at that statement. If you are the Son of God. I wonder, do we have a Savior that kind of went, oh, I got to think about that for a minute. Am I really who I am? And you notice, he doesn't even answer that because it was such an inane statement to make. If you're the Son of God, yeah, and by the way, now that it comes to mind, I created you. I made you. He knew who he was. Jesus Christ knew who he was. If you're the Son of God, command that these stones may become bread. And I've actually heard sometimes there are people that said, you know, he was hungry. Right. So we had a possibility here that Christ was going to go, yeah, I'm pretty hungry. In fact, go ahead, let's make the whole thing. Make the butter too. He had the possibility to do that. So this was, it's there for us to see the different things that Satan does, but to see this was some kind of temptation for Christ. Oh, wow, I'm hungry. Do I listen to him? Look at how he responds. He answered and said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That was for us. That was for us to hear that. He answered from the law in the Old Testament. That came from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. He always quoted, by the way, he would also, by the way, just wanted to let you know, I wrote that. I wrote that. Do you remember? I wrote that. You know, how much is not said here? When you look at this, and how people can look at this and go, somehow there was some possibility that he might have really turned sour. So therefore, we didn't have a Savior or foreordained from the foundation of the world, did we? That there was going to be a guarantee, it was going to be this was the one that would not fail. There was no doubt about this. It was 100% he was going to pass this test, if you want to even call it a test. So let's go next, verse 4. But he, Jesus, I'm sorry, let's go to verse 5. So the devil takes him up into the holy city, sets him on the pinnacle of the temple, and says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, he will give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Very interesting. A prophecy from Psalm chapter 91. Yeah, Christ is going, if I remember, I inspired that prophecy too. I inspired that one. So I already know, by the way, how does that apply to us today? People are going to try to deceive you, maybe not even intentionally. Maybe Satan's behind the scenes. They're going to throw a scripture at you. We had probably over 100,000 people that bought it. That bought, you don't have to do this. The law's done away with. Totally misusing the scripture and going from one point to another point just like that. Just lay out the temptation for them. Just say, you know something? People would say the Sabbath is a burden. This is my favorite day of the week. The Sabbath is a burden. Really? You might as well not be here. If you don't love God and love his commandments, you don't love God? You know, he loved his Father. Very interesting. He said, it's written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And that is in a faithless and provocative manner that this points this out this way. Don't test him. Don't tempt him that way. Do we have that? No, that's from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16. That's how he answered him. He answered him, Christ himself, nothing new. He answered with scriptures from the Old Testament. Let's continue a little bit after this. He said to him, all these things, he took him up to an exceeding high mountain, verse 8, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said, all these things will I give to you if you'll just fall down and worship me. Notice what he didn't say. Now, if I remember right, in Daniel chapter 4, what did Nebuchadnezzar say? It's God who rules in the kingdoms of men and gives it to who he desires to give it to. He hasn't relinquished that rule. He never did. Whoever assumed that all of a sudden Satan, yes, I know he's the God, as they say, of this world. He'll control people as they yield to him. Does he control you? No, does he control me? No, so he's not the God of this whole world, is he? He deceives the whole world. Sometimes he'll try to do that to us. He didn't respond to it. Why would he have to? Yeah, don't forget, I'm the one that made and created all things. You are the one that rebelled. And by the way, as your reward, I'm giving you all the kingdoms of this world. Not the way it works out. That's not God's reward system, folks. It's not the way it works out. But Satan was still the high and almighty. I'll give you all these kingdoms. They're not even yours. What do you mean I'm going to give them to you? I rule in the kingdoms of men. I give it to whom I will. He didn't even respond to that in that way, did he? If you just worship me, he says, Jesus said, away with you, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve? That's how we responded. You know, it'd be great to be able to respond when somebody asks us a question from the scriptures, maybe asking back with a question. You don't have to get mad. I know Satan has deceived most of this world. I feel bad. I'm not even angry about that. For people that have left of God or did certain things, I'm not even angry. I feel bad because they're going to receive their reward, aren't they? That's what God says. I just don't want to be deceived. I don't want to be in the attitude of accusation that can be so easy to do. That's our next point, is accusation. You've got deception, you've got temptation, and he also works with accusation. That's one, again, it's easy to get caught up in that. When we see certain things that are going on, we want to point the finger, look at that guy there, look what that guy does. It's easy to fall into that trap. We've got to stand back and look at the way it works. To accuse, as defined in the Oxford Illustrated Dictionary, is to charge without fault, to indict, or to blame. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. Notice what he's called here. Notice when I talked about temptation in Matthew chapter 4, it called him the tempter. When I talked about deception in Revelation 12, it says he who deceives the whole world. He's a deceiver, he's a tempter, and he's an accuser. Revelation 12, these are his traits. And what we need to be is so far away from these, because that's his characteristics. That's not God's. Revelation 12, verse 10. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Ouch. This is an ouch moment. You know, when you and I sin, here's something that we don't see. This is what it says. He accuses them. I could imagine Satan up there really having at it with the first fruits. When you and I blow it, when we sin, he'd be the first one to go, yeah, here's your first fruit. What do you think about that? Wonder what God's going to say on that. Let's keep reading. It says in verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. The 3 points here. How do you overcome by the blood of the Lamb? Because when you get on your knees and you ask for forgiveness, it's gone. There's no accuser then, is there? He goes, where is it? Where's the accusation? He's been forgiven. You can't. That's why people, when they point the finger and they accuse the people in the past, maybe past church leaders, maybe someone who they think that committed some kind of sin, even David or someone else that sinned, I could see in the future God going, you want to really point the finger at that? There's nothing in the books on him. He's been forgiven and all that. You want to see the stuff you've done? How about if we look at what you've done now? Well, that's a dangerous indictment, isn't it, to see that? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. You've got the blood of the Lamb. You've got the sacrifice of Christ. And it says, as far as east is from the west, he removes our sin. In fact, he says he remembers it no more. What mercy and love that God has for us. The second part, though, see, you don't just come and accept Jesus Christ and that's it. It says, by the word of their testimony. What's your testimony? See, I'm reading testimonies. I'm reading how people responded, how they react, what they did according to what they learned from the Word of God. Lots of mistakes, but also lots of good things that were responded to. A lot of good things. David said, remember what he said when Nathan confronted him? He laid out the judgment, he laid out the indictment, and he received the judgment that he dealt out from God except for the death penalty. But you know what he said after that? I've sinned. I've sinned. He owned up to it. He bought it. And God forgave him. So there can't be any finger pointing at David. He's going to be king over all Israel. We know that part. But what about our testimony? See, what we say, what we tell people, what we say, we also believe. To the best of our ability. We actually believe. We don't believe that works save us. But yet works are necessary. It's by our deeds. It's by the things that we do, what we say, how we react, how we look, our examples that tell us who we are, not just the sayers. And here's the ultimate part. They didn't love their lives to the death. You know, it's those examples that we see what it's going to be like in the future. I'd love to have and hope to have any time that you're confronted and people have been tested as to how much they love God, by how much people have lost jobs, a lot of things that God's people have gone through. Maybe not death penalties or things, and some have too. What about the horrific atrocities that we've seen throughout Africa? What happened to Rwanda? What if you were there during that time when people got hacked and slaughtered with machetes? That's insanity. Who is behind that? Who's behind all the things that transpire today? This is where God's people should be. They didn't love their lives to the death. Therefore, verse 12, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows he has a short time. I hope that we understand that this does not just apply to the principle of bearing false witness. When Satan accuses us before God, many of the accusations are true, but we can be forgiven. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 6, verse 12. All the things, again, judging at least what I've seen, probably what you've seen, our surprises, I believe, are that sometimes we thought that more of the bad things would happen out in the world. And then we've seen more of the trials and tribulations that happen from within the very church of God. That was the big surprise for me, I think, when I saw people acting like that. And go, wow, then you see the other scriptures that come to life in Matthew 7 that say, many will come in my name. Say, haven't we done all these wonderful things? We got on TV, sent magazines out, did this, did that. And what does he say? Depart from me, you who do iniquity. I never knew you. They thought, and what is it going to be like? What did I do? When they finally wake up, they'll have to. When they wake up, what did I do? I got so much caught up with all the physical. Isn't that what you and I saw? I saw that. I saw all the wonderful youth activities. I saw all the wonderful programs, the camps, the colleges, all these things. And yet when I went to a basketball game in the church, I played insaner hockey games and amateur hockey than I saw the attitudes on the courts of the Church of God. It was horrendous. And God said, you know what I'm going to have to do? I'm going to have to take it all away. That's what happened. It all came crashing down. Well, so did everything in the past. So did the temple. How many times? God had it drop. You thought you were God's people because we've got the temple. And what are they doing today? They think they got a temple. What kind of temple do they have today? Oh, it's going to be glorious. Not that one. No, the spiritual temple is going to be the one that's going to be glorious. That's going to be the one that endures forever. Proverbs 6, verse 12, a worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes. He shuffles his feet. He points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Therefore, his calamity will come suddenly. Suddenly, he'll be broken without remedy. Very interesting how this happened to people before us. The great so-called leaders of the world, the Chairman Mao's, the Hitler's, they had their moments, didn't they? They certainly had their moments, and they did horrible things. Many of those leaders, the Stalins, the Lenins, the others, killed their own people. That was insanity. Who was behind that? They were just spiritual dupes. That's simply what they were. They just simply were manipulated by Satan to do what they did. Don't know their backgrounds. I keep thinking probably some may have been abused. And that's how they may have turned out. I don't know. That's why it's God's judgment. But they're going to have the opportunity to repent. I just see, I don't want to get into this. I don't want to have the pointing. I want to be able to judge righteously, to see the difference between this and the difference between that. Then I'll leave the judgment, the condemnation process, onto the one who it belongs to. That's God Almighty. But he gives us a mind to be able to see the difference in these things. Verse 16 says there, these six things the Lord hates, seven are an abomination. The proud look, the lying tongue, the hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift and running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. God hates all those. He considers those an abomination. Once again, those are all for us to take a look at. Have I gotten close to that? We've been given many times opportunities to do that. And I've seen the Facebook rants when we had our splits. And I've seen some of the things that were said, and I go, that's not representative of a Christian. And whether somebody on this part did it or somebody on that part, I look at it and go, it's wrong. It shouldn't be done just because of one group that you may be with or the other group. That's the judgments that we come to. You may be angry. It doesn't matter. It doesn't account for finger pointing or blaming somebody else. You can call it for what it is and judge it for what it is. That's fine. But the finger pointing shouldn't be there. And in the book of Jude, we can see the way that this works. We've got an example here, even from a spiritual nature, of the way that this works. In the book of Jude, here's a testimony of how to deal with one who is actually guilty. Verse 4, there are certain men crept in unexpectedly, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lawlessness. And that, again, I can judge that, and I've seen that. When somebody would come in to be a professing minister of God and go, by the way, you don't have to do that anymore. That's all done away with. And we had that in our time. We had that done. So we've seen it. I remember a statement being made. I did not say that it was okay to play golf. Oh, yeah, you did. So they cut it out of the tape. Well, too bad somebody had the whole tape. And I remember seeing the whole thing. You did say that. You lied. That was a judgment. When you say, I didn't say that, and you did, that is a lie. I can judge that. The condemnation belongs to Almighty God for that, but I can say that that was said, and I can judge that and go, that should never, ever happen in God's church. It's not right to lie. Verse 5, it says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how after the Lord being, that the Lord's having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that didn't believe. So even when they didn't continue and they wanted to break God's laws, first thing to do is build a golden calf. Then they continued to do the idolatry and the other things. He says, don't go out on the Sabbath, pick it on the Sabbath. First thing to do, people are going out picking on the Sabbath. He says, okay, you're not coming into the promised land then. So there is judgment on works then, isn't there? They did have to obey God if they were going to make it there. He says, you should have remembered this. And you should, he says, I put you in remembrance. He destroyed those that didn't believe. Verse 8, he says, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. They despise dominion and speak evil of dignities. How are we supposed to deal with this? When you see all the leaders of this world that sometimes you know that they're doing wrong, you know that they're lying, you know that they're corrupt, what do we deal? What do we do? What are we supposed to do? Let's look. See how he deals with this. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. That was interesting. A little segment thrown in there about the body of Moses. You know, the body of Moses obviously would have been used for idolatry, wouldn't it? You know, if they could have gotten their hands on that, Satan would have loved that. He would have used that, oh, it's all about Moses. It's all about Moses. Because what happened in the New Testament time? It was all about Paul. It was all about Apollos. What was it in the modern day time? It's all about this guy over here. It's all about this guy over there. Same thing that happens. How did he deal with that? It said he did not bring against him a railing accusation. He simply said, the Lord rebuke you. He left the rest to God. Michael knew his place. We should know our place too. You can judge. Leave the condemnation. Do we ever somehow think that God misses something? That might happen. How is he getting away with this? How is she getting it? It seems like they are, but they're not. Judgment day is coming, and their time will come quickly as well. One more scripture here, Psalm 109. Psalm 109. And this is David's downtime. If you read this segment here, you know, the things that happened to David, especially when it said, it's evil will come in your house. I mean, his son, Absalom, rebelled against him. You know, David had to run for a while, didn't he? Remember the times how he even reacted in front of the Philistines to kind of get away with it? He kind of went away foaming at the mouth, pretending he was crazy. I mean, he had to deal with a lot of different things and go through a lot of different situations. He did not have an easy life. He says, "Do not keep silent, O God of my praise." Psalm 109, verse 1. "For the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful have opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They've surrounded me with the words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. In return for my love, they are my accusers. But I give myself to prayer. Thus they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love." Then he goes through a set of verses that you're kind of going, wow, he's pretty tough on them. Have the children their children be fatherless. Verse 11, let the creditor seize all that he has. Why did he have such a strong indictment? Now, he was putting this in front of God. He was saying, let you do this. This is the way I feel, but this belongs to you. But he's kind of going, This is kind of my idea here, but why? Let's look at verse 16. Why seemingly harsh judgment to ask of God? Verse 16 points it out. Because he did not remember to show mercy, but he persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. So these were pretty bad people. You know, God had an indictment on the Amalekites. Do you know why? Do you know, when they were in formation, when they came through they came through the different lands, the Amalekites would attack the rear. That's where the poor and that's where the weak and that's where the elderly was. You know something? God was not happy with that at all. And the curse came upon those people. He doesn't take to that too lightly. If you remember, some can't understand this God of the Old Testament, because he had them go through the land of Canaan and they had to kill a man, woman, child, and the animals. If you find out why, see, to this day, about 10 years ago, the United States Navy lifted the ban for their sailors on animals, sex with animals. Why in the world would you even have to do that? Bestiality. There was no ban on the sailors from if you went to some island and do what you want to do. There's no ban against that. I mean, that's incredible to even think about that. It's incredible how putrid things like that can get. And that's how bad it got. That's what was happening in these pagan Canaanite lands. They had to go through because it was so perverse that even the animals were defiled. He says you got to start all over. The land's got to be purified and cleaned. It's going to be purified in the future too. This is the stuff that you get, and it's not new. But this is all Satan behind it. And what we have to do, the Bible says in so many places, don't take this lightly. This is a powerful being that you're dealing with. If you think you've got a handle, you're in trouble. Because the only power that we're going to have to overcome this being is going to come from God, not from lifting weights, and not from eating right, and not from just studying your Bibles. It's going to come from the very power of God, and you're going to have to ask for it. That's why the importance of our camp theme this year, training the heart. This heart's got to be trained to watch for this stuff. Now, I'm glad if you can watch and see, I'm kind of going, it's got to be getting worse. It's got to get worse than this, because this is just too easy to see when somebody just outright lies like that or sets up people to do what they do. I go, it's crazy. And the only thing we can do is ask God for his mercy. Please have mercy upon our land, because there are still people out there that do care. There's a lot of deceived people out there, but they do care. And I pray that, God, I pray for our nation so my kids and my grandkids can live in peace. But we're close. You can tell we're close. You can see that handwriting on the wall. There's a few others that I just don't have time to finish. All I say is when you look at this, watch, stay close to God, watch for this powerful being It's not just a figment of our imagination. There are demons, then there's Satan, and you can see the footprints sometimes. Sometimes out in the world, sad to say, sometimes even in the church. You got to be careful and watch and pray and look at ourselves and see where do we stand before God. Resist Satan, as it says in the book of James, and it says he'll flee from you. We do have power. We have power over him as God gives us to that. We've got to be wise and act on it and prepare ourselves.